ياسمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنة إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Hajj should be looked at within the context of Islam as a whole. Though I've been asked to speak about Hajj, and many, if not most of you, are contemplating making Hajj, it is important that we understand Hajj within the context of Islam as a totality. Because Hajj is not a separate entity from the rest of Islam. It is the fifth of the five pillars of Islam. Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, informed us that Islam was built on five pillars. And Hajj was the fifth, which he identified. Now, to understand Hajj within this context, we have to understand fundamentally the goals of the pillars of Islam. Because Hajj is only one of five. And it will share the same goals as all of the other pillars of Islam share. We know fundamentally that whatever Allah has prescribed for us, He has not done so out of any need that He has that we can fulfill for Him. When Allah has prescribed for us these pillars, He has prescribed them for us out of a need which we have for these pillars. So this is why it is fundamentally important to understand Hajj within the context of the pillars of Islam and the goal, the fundamental goals of these pillars. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam summed up all of the pillars of Islam, the principles of Islam, the pillars of Iman, everything, he summed it up in terms of one particular quality as being the essence of it all. And that he described saying, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Surely I was only sent to complete for you the highest of character traits. Morality. This is the essence of Islam. Morality meaning a consciousness of right and wrong in our affairs. This is what morality means. A person who is immoral is one who has no consciousness of right and wrong. Whatever they do, is whatever is pleasing to them is right, whatever is not, this is what is wrong. They have no sense, no means of judging between what is right and wrong. So, fundamentally, Islam provides for the believers a sense, a consciousness of right and wrong, as defined by Allah. As defined by Allah. This is the essence of what all of the principles of Islam are geared to developing in us as individuals. A consciousness, a realization of what is right and what is wrong. In our affairs with regards to Allah, there is a morality in dealing with Allah. There is a moral way of dealing with Allah. And Allah has defined how that way should be. It is fundamentally worship. As Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So that is that Allah has not created the jinn and mankind except for His worship. So the moral approach to God is one of submission in worship. Right. Submission in worship to God as one God. not a multiplicity of gods, not a God who is represented by his creation, worshipped within his creation in the form of idols or human beings or anything like this, but the true God. All of this has to do with the morality, the rightness and the wrongness in our relationship to God. And there is morality that we should know, we should realize, we should be a part of our character with regards to other human beings, the society in which we live, as well as the creation that has been submitted to us, the world, the world of the animals and the vegetation, etc. There is a moral way of dealing with all of this. How do we know this? Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih al-Bukhari informed us that a woman went to paradise because of a dog, and another woman went to hell because of a cat. He explained that a woman of the past who was a prostitute from the people of Bani Israel, from the Israelites, she came to a well and had gone in and gotten some water and drank. When she came out, she saw a dog outside, panting, thirsty, dying of thirst. So she climbed back down, put some water in her shoe, brought it up, and fed the dog. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, Allah forgave her and put her in paradise. And another woman had a cat, which she tied up and didn't allow it to eat from the vermin of the earth, the rats and the whatever. And it starved to death and died, and Allah put her in hell because of it. So this is telling us that how we deal with such lowly things as cats and dogs can determine our future. There is a right and a wrong way. Even the dog, which we as Muslims abhor, we try to keep as far away from dogs as possible in general. But yet, in treating the dog properly, humanely, there is reward. So this is Islam. These are the principles of Islam. They're all geared towards developing in us this sense of morality. And Hajj has to be looked at in this context. When Prophet Muhammad said, Al-Birr Husnul Khuluq, that righteousness is good character, he's telling us that we know that righteousness is what we should be about. This is what is pleasing to God. This is what will earn us paradise. But righteousness is not merely praying, fasting, giving charity, pilgrimage. Righteousness is good character. Righteousness is the good character which is produced by the various principles of Islam when we apply them as Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has instructed us to apply them. Now, in coming to Hajj itself, there are different approaches to Hajj, as it is understood today in the Muslim world. First and foremost, there is the cultural approach to it, to Hajj. We have what may be known as cultural Islam, which is practiced by the vast majority of Muslims today. And then we have what is known as Islamic culture, which is what Muslims should be practicing today. According to cultural Islam, Hajj should be delayed. Delayed until the end of your life. If a young person mentions that he or she wants to make Hajj, people will inform them, don't make Hajj now. Wait until you're old, till you have one foot in the grave. You can't make any more sins. You run out of steam, right? Now is the time you go to make Hajj. Why? Because when you make Hajj, it will purify you of all your sins. and it will earn you paradise. We have hadith in Sahih Bukhari, which is the basis of this part, this understanding. It's a hadith reported by Abu Huraira, in which he said, he quoted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, "Man hajja hadha al-bayt falam yarfut wa lam yafsuq raja'a kama waladathu ummuh." Whoever makes hajj to this house, to the Kaaba, without committing any sins of a sexual nature or corruptive acts during the hajj, will return like the day he or she was born, pure from sin. Now, according to cultural Islamic view, this then became the goal of hajj. So if the goal is purification of sins, then it means it is not wise to go and do it when you're young, because you're still making sins. You don't want to go make hajj and come back and still be making a bunch of sins. You still have many more years of sins to come. So no, better you wait until you're about to die. Now this philosophy, this is a philosophy wherein people look at hajj in terms of the ritual. That the ritual will purify. That being a Muslim in name, your name is recorded on your passport along with religion as Islam, that this in and of itself will take you to paradise. And of course this is a delusion, a satanic delusion. This is what the Christians and the Jews before us said, that they were the children of God and the beloved of God. They had nothing to worry about. They were guaranteed paradise. This is a delusion, a satanic delusion, because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ informed us that only the true believers will enter paradise. It is sincerity of faith which will ultimately determine who goes to paradise and who goes to hell. So hajj has to be looked at within that context. It cannot be looked at, it can not be looked at as merely purifying our sins so we delay it to the end. Because even in that hadith, you notice Prophet Muhammad said that the person who does that, وَلَمْ يَرْفُضْ, he doesn't commit any corruptive acts and statements. وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ, he doesn't, you know, commit any form of sexual corruption. Now, a person who has lived a corrupt life, who then at the latter part of his or her life attempts to make hajj, do you think that they can get to hajj without any corruption? You see, this is a delusion. One cannot turn on and off corruption just like a dial. You turn on a radio, you turn it off, you know. It is not like that. If it becomes our habit, if it is our habit to curse people, to cheat and to lie and to carry on like this, then when we go to hajj, we're not going to be able to stop. People will step on our toes. People will bruise our sides with their elbows. All kinds of things will happen to us at hajj. No matter how, you know, you try to protect yourself, you try to, you know, take a very comfortable hajj, 5-star hotels and everything, but still you have to end up going around the Kaaba. You still have to end up, you know, going to Arafah. You still have to go to places where people are stoning. They're going to congregate in large numbers, and people are going to step on your toes. They're going to elbow you. They maybe punch you or throw a stone in your head or whatever. And what are you going to do? If you have not lived a life in which you are developing patience out of fear of Allah, then How can you be patient at that time? Because one of the essential characteristics which Hajj is geared to develop is that of patience. It is that of patience, because Hajj is a trial. This is why when the women asked Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, ala nisa'i jihad, O Messenger of Allah, do women have to make jihad? Is it compulsory for them to make jihad? He said, Na'am, yes. Alayhinna jihadun, there is jihad compulsory for them. La qitala fihi, but there is no fighting in it. No fighting and killing. Al Hajj wal Umrah. Jihad. Why did the Prophet ﷺ call it jihad? Because surely the circumstances of Hajj is jihad. It is a struggle. One has to struggle against one's desires in that Hajj. It is jihad. Again, in the cultural Islamic context, Hajj means coming back and having the right to put after your name Haji, or before it, Haji Muhammad. After you've made Hajj, you're now Haji Muhammad. People go for Hajj for three. Now this title, Haji Muhammad, had we ever heard of this of any of the companions? Was there Haji Abu Bakr? Haji Umar? These are not from the Sunnah. These titles, religious title of this type, this is bid'ah, this is innovation. It is a form of ostentation. It's like walking around with a badge on yourself, your chest, saying, I made Hajj. Islam is about humbleness, humility. Is this humble? Is there humility in it to say Hajji? Call yourself Hajji? No. In some cultures, cultural practices of Islam, women will not cover their hair until they make Hajj. When they come back, now they wear hijab. Some, they don't cover their heads until they get married. After they get married, they wear hijab. In some other cultures, they will not cover their head even after marriage until they make Hajj. Then they cover their head. Now to wear hijab. And for men, also in some of the cultures, parts of the Muslim world that I've been to, there are certain caps which are worn, which are only worn by those who have made Hajj. This is known as a Haji cap. These are the symbols. If you haven't made Hajj and they catch you wearing this, watch out. You'll be in big trouble. The other of the sicknesses of cultural Islam with regards to Hajj is trying to make as many Hajjis as possible. Hajj becomes like a tourist industry. You know, sightseeing tours. People going on Hajj, as many as they can, so they can come, they talk to each other. How many Hajjis did you make? Oh, five. Oh, I made 10 Hajjis. It's like, becomes like flights. They give the, you know, sergeant each as you move up, you know, your stars or whatever. You know? Yes. Again, these are the sicknesses that have come out of the cultural Islamic approach to Hajj. What we need is to understand fundamentally what it is that Allah prescribed for us in Hajj. And the way to do it is to go back to the Quran itself. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 197, Al-Hajj ashhurun ma'lumat, faman farada feehinna al-Hajj فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. Hajj is in set months. So for whomsoever it has been made compulsory for them, Hajj, then there should be no rafas or fusuq. The same two words that the Prophet ﷺ said that shouldn't be happening. No corruption of a sexual nature, or corruption in terms of our speech, cursing each other, beating and punching and this type of cheating. And Allah adds, وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِ. And there should not even be any argumentation. You get into, you know, violent arguments with people, shouting at each other, and you know, that should be not a part of your Hajj at all. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمُهُ اللَّهُ. And whatever good you do, Allah knows it. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. And you should prepare provisions for the journey, but know that the best of provisions is taqwa, a consciousness of Allah, piety, an awareness of Allah in our action. وَاتَّقُوا مِنْ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. So fear me, or be conscious of me, Allah is saying, O you of knowledge. So Allah informs us that the best provision we can take on Hajj with us is awareness of Him, consciousness of Him. Because it is in that consciousness that we can correct ourselves, we can stop ourselves from the acts of corruption, the errors. In verse 200 of the same chapter, Al-Baqarah, Allah says there, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمْ مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. And if you have completed the rites of Hajj, then remember Allah as you remember your own foreparents, or even more so, at least as you never forget your father, you always think about your father, remember your father, your grandfather, your uncles, and so on and so. As they're always on your mind, at least Allah should be on your mind similarly. And better to be more on your mind. Coming out of the Hajj, we should be coming out with that kind of awareness, that kind of consciousness. This is telling us that the goal of the Hajj is remembrance of Allah, consciousness of Allah, to develop that awareness. And in the third chapter, verse 97, Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ عَلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَيْنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And Allah has prescribed Hajj for the people. Whoever among them is able to find a way there, and whoever disbelieves, verily Allah is not in need of anything from the world, from all of His creatures. So it is for any of us who has the means. Once the means becomes available, to make Hajj. This is when Hajj is compulsory. Once a person has enough economics to do it, then it is now compulsory on them. And to delay it is wrong. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is able to make Hajj and doesn't do so, it makes no difference whether he dies a Christian or a Zoroastrian, he will be like them. So it means that Hajj is something we should make sure we do at the first opportunity. Even we are encouraged to include our children in Hajj. On one occasion, a woman stopped the Prophet ﷺ and his companions when they were on their way for Hajj. And she raised up a child and asked him regarding the child. The narration. Rasulullah, she said, Ali hadha hajjun, is there hajj for this child? And he said, Na'am, walaki ajrun. Yes, but you will get the reward. So he encouraged taking the children on hajj. And we who take them as adults, we get the reward for them making hajj. Because there's no reward for them as children. There's no reward. There are no sins against them, and no reward for the things they do. Good things they do, no reward, no sins against them for the bad things they do. Until they reach the age of maturity, puberty and onward. When they have a consciousness now of good and evil, they've matured, now they're held to account. And this is why when a person makes hajj, as a child, when they reach the age of maturity, now they have to make hajj again. It's now compulsory. Now comes the compulsory hajj. But we are encouraged to take the children on hajj anyway, as an experience which would remain in the children, which would encourage them in the future to want to experience that again. Among the goals of Hajj, as Allah explained, when He said that the call for Hajj should be made to people, this is from the time of Prophet Abraham. وَعَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ. They will come on their feet and on camels. يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ. And they will come from all valleys and mountain ways. لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ. So that they will witness the good that is there in it for them. وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ. And they will remember Allah's name when slaughtering the animals. فِي أَيَامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ. During the days of slaughter, the days of Tashriq, they will remember what Allah has provided for them on the animals that they slaughter. فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا وَأَطْعِمُوا الْبَائِسَ الْفَقِيرَ. And we should eat from that meat and feed the poor, the needy. The slaughter is a means of reminding us of Allah's mercy on us, reminding us to be thankful to Allah for what we have. So part of the character which Hajj builds is one of thankfulness, that we are thankful individuals. We recognize Allah's bounties on us. Thankful to Allah, and also thankful to other human beings, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Man lam yashkur Allah, lam yashkur Allah." Whoever does not thank people doesn't thank Allah. If people do good and you don't thank them, then you're not thanking Allah. Even though you say Alhamdulillah, you're not really thanking Allah. Because in thanking people, you are thanking Allah. You know that ultimately it is through these people that Allah has done this for you. But you still have a responsibility to thank those who do good to you. Why? Why did Allah make this through His Prophet ﷺ compulsory for us? Stress it for us. Why? Because it is human nature to do good when people are thankful. If I do some good things for you, and then you don't thank me for it, and another opportunity comes for me to do good, I'm not going to want to do it. Few people, few are those who are able to do good under all circumstances, whether people thank them or they don't. Most people, the vast majority of people, if somebody is negligent in this matter, they don't thank them, and first they take it for granted, whatever you've done, so what, no big deal. If it wasn't Allah's will, you wouldn't have done it anyway. Most people, when they hear that, it just destroys their desire to do good. Because of that, Islam makes it compulsory for us to thank people, to encourage good, because thanking encourages good. So part of the character that comes out of Hajj is that of a thankful nature. The individual remembers to thank Allah and to thank other human beings. Added to that is the quality of being a universalist, because Hajj is the ultimate United Nations. There are representatives from all corners of the earth, Muslim representatives, all coming for one purpose, for the worship of Allah. This should instill in us a consciousness of the universality of Islam. That Islam is not about tribe, nation, race, and all these things. This is why in the Prophet Muhammad's sermon in the farewell Hajj, Prophet Muhammad stressed that there is no superiority of the Arabs over the non-Arabs, of the white over the black, the brown over the red. No superiority. That the only source of superiority is taqwa. This is what makes a person better than the other. And who knows where there is taqwa? We as human beings, we judge people on the outside in terms of what they do. But ultimately, we don't know what is in the heart. Allah alone knows what ultimately is in the heart. So we're not in a position to judge taqwa. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "At-taqwa ha-huna," pointing to his heart. Taqwa is here, in the heart. So Islam invites us to the recognition that we are all one brotherhood. As Allah said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. All of the believers are one brotherhood. We are from one origin. We are all members of the human race. Yes, the colonial powers have instilled in our minds that there are different races on earth of human beings. There is the Caucasoid race, which is themselves. There is the Mongoloid race, which is the peoples of China. And there's the Negroid race, peoples of Africa. And you all are somewhere in between, mixtures. This is what they have thought. But the reality of the matter is that it is a lie. It is a lie. There is only one race. And that is the human race. That's it. That is all. When we look at the cats, we have cats with stripes and spots and black and white and all. We don't call them different species of cats. It's cats. Just one cat. We give them different names and so on, but there's just one species of cat. It's cats. As we are, regardless of our colors, sizes, shapes, the where our hair is, our features, and we are one human race. We are from one origin. And Allah left signs within us which would become known in the times when people had the technology and the racial attitudes would become strong, national attitudes would become strong. He left a sign in our blood that the Caucasian who has promoted himself as being superior, the colonial powers from Europe and America ruled our world, They became the masters. And they projected themselves and their cultures being superior to the cultures of the third world people. They call themselves the first world, and they call the rest of the world the third world. There's no second world. You never wondered, where did the second world go? They want to show there's such a gap between the first world and the third world, don't even think about crossing. But the reality is that Caucasian individual, that Caucasian, if he or she has to have surgery and they need a blood transfusion and they are type A blood, their whole family, their tribe, if everybody else is B, O, and there is one Chinese who is A, then that Chinese person's blood can save them and their tribe and their relatives cannot. So who ultimately is closer to that individual? The tribe and the nation, or that person whose blood can save their life? Obviously that person is closer. These are among the signs which Allah has left. Because if Allah had willed, He could have had it so that people, when their different tribes, etc., you know, or different families, etc., that they share the same blood type. He could have had it that way, if he had wished. But he deliberately left this sign within us, that the blood types would cross all of the different, you know, tribal, so-called racial barriers, to remind us that the human race is one race. As we have one God, and we have one human race, that God sent one religion, and that is Islam. That's to remind us, it's only one religion. God didn't send many religions, He sent the prophets with one message. Not many messages to confuse people, so people would not know what is right and what is wrong, how to worship God. No, He sent the messengers with one message. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ I've sent, Allah says, we've sent to every nation, tribe, a messenger, inviting them to worship Allah alone and to avoid the worship of false gods. One message, one religion. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ Islam. Religion with Allah is Islam. That's it. No other religion. One God, one race, human beings, and one religion. Because our natures are one. The human nature is one. No change. So the religion is one, geared to guide that human nature to righteousness and goodness. The third basic principle, before we look at the third basic principle, to shift back to our home situations from the Hajj, from the universality of Hajj, we should come back with a realization that it is not about being Indian or Pakistani or Sri Lankan or American or Emirati or whatever. We should not come back. If there is a cricket game on television, we should not be there rooting for the Indian side because they're Indian. Or we say, no, root for the Pakistani side because they're Pakistanis and Pakistanis are Muslims. These kinds of feelings, partisanship, where we're rooting for this side or that side because they're this, belong to this group or that group. It's about taqwa. How can we root for these cricket players when we know when they finish the game they're going to the bars, drinking, womanizing, everything like that? Rooting for them. Cheering them for what? Sharing them in corruption? This is a joke. We've got our values mixed. The only nation is the nation of Islam. And this is what we should strive, if we're to invite people, we should strive and invite them back to that. To be again one nation under God. And our national anthems, our flags, all of these things are of no significance They are meaningless. They are the product of colonization of our ummah. It is the colonials in their practice, where Europe divided up into many mini states and they had their own flags and their own national anthems. They have exported that to us in colonizing our countries and dividing them up and giving us these nationalistic feelings. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Da'aha fa innaha muntina." Drop it, leave it, because it stinks. It is rotten. Tribalism, nationalism, racialism, these kind of feelings, it is evil, it is corrupt. And it is the essence of evil which came into our existence through Satan's refusal to bow to Adam. When Adam ate of the tree, Adam and Eve, this is a part of their nature, human beings, to commit error. But they turned back to God and repented. Allah knew it before they ate, so He taught them words of repentance. But Satan, knowing that he should bow in submission to or recognition of Adam's superiority based on Allah's commandments, refused to bow. Why? He said what? أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. I am better than him, better than Adam. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِي. You made me from fire and you made him from clay. Fire is superior to clay. This is that same feeling. That is the basis of it. The pride. That is the essence of nationalism. This is why Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ مِنْ كِبْرٍ. That one who has an atom's weight, or another narration he said, the weight of a mustard seed, of pride in his heart, will not enter paradise. So Hajj is to bring us back to that. And we have to throw this aside. We have to be universalist in our character, in our attitude. So if somebody comes and asks for our daughter in marriage, we cannot say, if the young man is someone who is religious, we're satisfied with his religiosity, we cannot say, no, because you don't belong to my tribe. You're not part of my family. You're not from our nation. You're not from our race. No. This is evil. To say this is evil. Prophet ﷺ said that if a man comes to you whose religion you're satisfied with, asking your daughter's hand in marriage, and you do not marry him to her, there will be corruption in the land. For sure. There will be corruption. So the universalist character is not just a theoretical concept that we say, yes, we're all one. But when somebody wants to come and marry your daughter or your sister, you say, no. You don't belong to our tribe. You're not from our town. Prophet Muhammad said that women are married for four reasons. For their beauty. For their family tree, because they're from a high-class family. For their money. And for their piety. He said, marry the pious one. So piety should be the criterion. This is the basis of proper marriage in Islam. And this is what we should want for our sisters and our daughters. A good marriage which is pleasing to Allah, wherein those involved in the marriage will help each other to please Allah. And that can only come if the basis of the marriage was piety, not money. How much mahar and mitzvah. So the universalist character must be translated into practical action in our life. The third major principle which comes out of Hajj is that of obedience. Obedience. It comes from Hajj because Prophet ﷺ said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Take your rites of Hajj from me. Follow me. Do it the way I do it. Very important. Today, we have people doing all kinds of hajjis. You have express hajjis, where people will be flown in just for Arafah. You know? And they will just whip through, skip Muzdalifah, and straight into Mecca. You see? Express hajj. You can finish it in like 4 days. Cut it down, the number of times that it involves. 3 days, trying to cut it down to the minimum, bare minimum. And these are not people who are incapable of spending the food. No, because it is a ritual. And as a ritual, the least you have to do of it, the better. So they are making hajj, which is not the one which Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. And this is what you must be aware of. When you go on hajj with these different hajj companies, you know, they find it convenient to drive straight from Arafah straight back to Mina. And they'll keep you on the bus and drive you through Muzdalifah, and you don't pray in Muzdalifah. Beware. Oh yes, there'll be people telling you, no, it's okay. So and so made fatwa, you know, that it's okay, you can miss and all. Know what Hajj is, what are the principles and the pillars of Hajj, and try to do it the way Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it. We see in it two sacrifices, which are the essence of obedience. Obedience on the highest of levels. First, when Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was told by Allah to take his wife Hagar, Hajar, and son Ishmael, and drop them off in the middle of the desert. Now, imagine if somebody instructed us to do this. To take your wife and child, your only child, and drop them off in the middle of the desert and pack up and leave them. Who amongst us would be prepared to do this? But Prophet Abraham, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, knew that Allah's command is good. There is good in it. No matter what it may appear to us, it may appear evil, it may appear to be harm in it to us on this occasion or that occasion. But ultimately, we believe that there is good in it. Ultimately. So, Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, took his wife and daughter, son, and left them in the middle of the desert. That is obedience. Alhamdulillah, Allah doesn't ask us to make these kind of sacrifices. But in the Hajj, we are commemorating that sacrifice. The first sacrifice of Prophet Abraham, as well as the second sacrifice, when Allah informed him in the dream to sacrifice his son, to cut the neck of his son, like an animal, to slaughter his son. Again, who could respond to that? But Prophet Ibrahim knew whatever Allah commanded him, there is good in it. When he asked his son, what do you think? What was his son's response? Do as you're commanded, O father. This is again obedience, submission. So we can see in the essence of the Hajj, because basically the Hajj is commemorating that particular sacrifice, set of sacrifices of the Prophet Abraham, which led to the building of the Kaaba, the first house set to the worship of the one God Allah. So, submission, obedience, the essence of ibadah, this is taught us. Hajj for us, we know, combines all of the basic practices of Islam, which may be divided into physical acts that we do, like fasting, salah, has a physical aspect, and economic acts that we do, like giving of zakah, sadaqah. These are all combined in Hajj. Hajj is the essence. All of it is pulled together. That's why Allah asks us once in a lifetime. It is a major trial. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ made one Hajj. And it's not to say you cannot make more than one. But he ultimately made one. Meaning, there is nothing, no shame. That one can feel, oh, I only made one Hajj, so-and-so made two, or they made four. No, no. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ only made one. But the key is what? The quality of that one. Not how many we made, but whether we made that one that we made the way it was supposed to be made. And to do that, we must have knowledge. That's why it is very important before you set off. Because in our gathering here, I will not be able to go through and explain the whole of Hajj. There are books available, and I'm sure there are other lectures which will be arranged. Make sure you learn all of the details that you need to get to Hajj. So that you don't go there and are just following everybody else. You do what they did and then you come back and find out, no, I shouldn't have been doing that. It's not the way. We should know before we go. We should know that you don't fly into Jeddah and start to make your ihram from there. Examples. But people do. But Jeddah is inside of the miqat. You must make ihram with your niyyah before you reach Jeddah. We're flying from here going into Jeddah. Must do it before. Because if you land in Jeddah, Jeddah is already inside of the miqat. The people in Jeddah, living in Jeddah, they make ihram from their home. Because they're inside of the miqat. So it's important for us to learn, to know what are the principles of Hajj. So that we can do the one which will bring us the reward promised by Prophet Muhammad ﷺ based on what Allah has revealed to him. As we can find in both Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Huraira also narrating the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Umratu ila al-Umrati kafaratun lima baynahuma from Umrah to Umrah. Purifies us of the sins between the two. والحج المبرور ليس له جزاء إلا الجنة. And the Hajj which has been blessed, acceptable to Allah, has no other reward but paradise. That is the ultimate reward, paradise. This is what should be in our focus when we're looking at Hajj. This is what is ultimately there for us. Jannah. So it is essential for us to learn the principles and to apply these principles during Hajj. We have to control ourselves, our tongues, our eyes, our hands, our feet. We have to control ourselves during that Hajj. Prevent ourselves from any form of corruption. Because that is the only way that we can make the Hajj which is acceptable to Allah. If, as a precondition, our intention is to make Hajj for Allah. Because as we said, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حَجُّ الْبَيْتِ. That for the sake of Allah, Hajj to the house has been made compulsory for the people. For the sake of Allah. If it is not for the sake of Allah, then we are on a tourist trip. We're on a vacation. And we know, when we go to Hajj, there will be people there with all kinds of intentions. There are people who go to make Hajj to steal. Yes. They're leaving their countries with the intention of stealing. They will cut your money bags and, you know, whilst you're making tawaf around the Kaaba. In sujood, they will be cutting into your... This is what is in front of you. There are people who will rent children who are deformed and take them on Hajj and the different places you have to go, like you're going to make stone the Jamarat, you know, stone the pillars, and they will, you'll have to walk like a gauntlet, you know, people will be lying on either side, people in these wheelchairs, all distorted, their limbs all twisted and everything, you know, pulling at your heartstrings to give some sadaqah and so on and so forth. And these people have been brought here for, you know, they were talking about those who had been left over in Jeddah, and after they finished, they just split, went back to India and left these, you know, some 40, 60 Indian kids there, with crippled Indian kids. The government has to get them back. So there are people going for Hajj for all kinds of reasons. The reality, we have to make sure that our reason is for the sake of Allah. So Hajj is compulsive for us who has the need, any of us who has the need, to do it as soon as we're able. Some people say, well, you should marry your daughter, get your daughter married off first before you make Hajj. This is cultural Islam. It is not Islamic culture. Why did this become a principle, that you should marry off your daughter before you make Hajj? Because people had turned the principles of mahar upside down. In Islamic law, the man gives the mahar to the girl he's going to marry. But Hindu custom has it that the girl and her family have to pay off that guy to marry her. So, if you have a daughter and you want to get her married, you know you have to pay all this money. So if you go and make Hajj and use up your money, your daughter won't get married. So, you make sure your daughter gets married before you go make Hajj. But actually what you're involved in is sin. Because that practice of paying the men to marry your daughters is evil. It is an evil sunnah. A satanic practice against Islam. And the result of it is what? The bride burning. Amongst the Hindus, how many brides are burnt every year? And similarly, amongst the Muslims, girls will be chosen based on how much money their family can give. See? So this is the kind of husbands that you're finding for your daughters. One is a gold digger, as we call them in the West, looking for maximum money. This is evil. And the only result is corruption. So Hajj should be done as soon as we have the means. And it should be done for the sake of Allah. We should not be going to Hajj owing people money, wherein we're actually using other people's money without their permission to go and make Hajj. No, we should clear our debt before we make the Hajj. Because it is a personal financial sacrifice of ourselves. If we're using other people's money to do it, in that sense, that personal sacrifice is gone. This is not to say that one may not give money to others to make Hajj who have no means. Again, one who does that gets rewarded. Part of the reward of that person making Hajj. And for one, if they have no means and somebody offers the money, alhamdulillah, to take it, there is no harm. One should not say, well, no, I wait until I get the money, which you know in your heart you may never get. No. If Allah has chosen to make the means available through somebody else gifting it to you, alhamdulillah, you take it. Thank Allah, thank that person. And make your Hajj. But know that if you have the intention to make Hajj, and Allah doesn't provide the means, He will reward you for that intention. Perhaps your reward will be greater than many of those who made Hajj themselves. This is important, especially for the women. Women who may be divorced or widows or whatever, they don't have a mahram to go with them to make Hajj. So they get caught up in groups and they go and make Hajj when they didn't need to go and make Hajj. And Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had advised the women not to make Hajj without the mahram. But they've gone and done it. The woman feels she has the means money-wise, but she has no mahram. But she doesn't realize that to have the intention to make Hajj and not make it out of submission to Allah's command because she has no mahram is greater than for her to disobey Allah and go and make the Hajj. Because people are focusing on the act of the Hajj itself, not focusing on the essence of what should come out of it, which we said was obedience to Allah. How can we be disobedient to Allah and try to please Him? It's contradictory. So very important for us to understand the goals of the Hajj. That patience is a quality which comes out of Hajj, which we all should strive for. Self-control and patience in dealing with the circumstances around us. This is why Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, المؤمن الذي يخالط الناس ويصبر على أذاهم خير من المؤمن الذي لا يخالط الناس ولا يصبر على أذاهم. That the believer who mixes with the people and bears their harm is better. Bears their harm patiently, of course. Not meaning bear their harm and, you know, curse them and everything else. Bears their harm patiently is better than the believer who doesn't mix with the people and doesn't bear their harm. Meaning that the idea which is often promoted, you know, of righteousness, is to go off by yourself into a monastery. You go off into a cave and worship Allah in your cave. You know, coming closer to Allah and growing spiritually. This is not the way. This is not what Islam has prescribed. That's why there is no monasticism in Islam. We have no monks and nuns. Because you do not come closer to Allah that way. You get a false sense of spirituality. A false sense. And when you are thrown into a circumstance where you are tested, you cannot survive. You thought you were pure, you thought you were spiritually so close to Allah, and when you're put into circumstances where you're tested now, corruption is all around you, they break down. This is why you find so many cases in the Christians, amongst the Christians, especially the Catholics, where their priests are being charged now all around the world with molesting boys. They have been put in charge of the children, boys and girls, molesting thousands in England, in America, many, many cases in the courts now. The Catholic Church is just now, you know, in the courts constantly. Every month there are cases coming up of these priests molesting little boys, sodomizing them. Pedophilia amongst them is rampant. There's no spirituality there. As Prophet Muhammad said, when some of his companions had questioned about how he used to worship, etc., and they came to the conclusion that for them it was best to give up marriage, to pray all night, right, and to fast every day. Prophet said, I fast and I break my fast. I pray at night and I sleep. And I marry women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And whoever loves the sunnah other than my sunnah is not a true follower of mine. So, we have to stay within this world and bear patiently the trials of this world, because the trials are there to develop the best of our qualities. Our highest qualities of generosity, kindness, sympathy, etc., they only come when they are tested, when our desires are tested. So, my brothers, it is for us to reflect on the goals of Hajj, to prepare ourselves properly for them, for achieving them. So that our intention coming out of the Hajj is to come out with a Hajj which has been acceptable to Allah, which will bring us back like the day we were born, which will earn us the reward of paradise. We have to prepare ourselves for that journey. Inshallah, if you have any general questions you'd like to ask, and as I said, the details of Hajj, you can look at that in terms of books, and I'm sure there's other arrangements for other lectures. But in terms of the concepts, if there are any questions you'd like to ask regarding the Hajj, please do so. The value or the purpose of tawaf.
The sense.
I mean, the point is what? Tawaf is an act of ibadah. Right? It's an act of worship. Prophet ﷺ likened it to salah, which didn't have ruku' and sujood, etc. So we're walking in prayer. Right. This is reminding us to remember Allah in all aspects of our life. The daily prayers we're doing, yes, we're standing, we're bowing, and you know, but now we are here required to worship Allah while walking. Remembering Allah, turning to Allah in repentance, praising Allah while we're walking. So it is ibadah, worship, while walking. So it is teaching us that we don't separate our ibadah, our worship, from the various actions that we do. And this is why it's very important that when we make that tawaf, we don't follow guides, you know, as people often do in doing Hajj and doing Umrah, where they read from a book. This one is saying, Rabbana, everybody's Rabbana, Atina, Atina. They're just reading these things, nobody knows what is being said, just parroting these things behind these people. This is useless. It is not from the Sunnah, and it is of no value. When we make the tawaf, we should turn to Allah with our hearts open. Yes, there's dua between the Yemeni corner and the black stone. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. This is from the Quran. We should know what it means and we say it. But beyond that, we make any dua we wish. There's no special dua for the first tawaf and another one for the second tawaf. It's all made up. Not authentic at all. Yes, there are books. Yes, these books are printed in Saudi Arabia, and we think Saudi Arabia, you know, if it's printed in Saudi Arabia, it should be okay. We don't judge Islam by what goes on in Saudi Arabia. We judge Saudi Arabia by what Islam teaches.
Right?
Permitted to comb? Comb the hair or the beard? Yes. Hair or the beard? Yes. It's permitted. Yes, we should not deliberately, you know, cut our hair, right? Or pull out hair. You're not allowed to do this, plucking out hair, for example. But to comb your hair, which is a natural process of grooming, or to take a bath, because some people think, because you're afraid now for any hair to come off your body. So people won't even bathe during those whole 5 days, because if you make a bath, you know, hair might come out when you're rubbing your hair. So they don't bathe. No. Islam invites us to cleanliness, brothers. Cleanliness. It's okay for you to bathe, take off your ihram, put on a new ihram. It's permitted. Because the ihram, this is the ihram, essentially is the niyyah, the intention, not the garment. Yes, we know the one that we're using now is two white towels. But actually they could be green. They don't have to be white. I know if you were to put on green towels and go now, you know, what is this? Haram, all things. But no. The companions, when they're making hajj, everybody, like we see now, everybody's wearing white. No, they wore all kinds of colors with stripes on it, all kinds of things. There's no specific color. White is generally preferred, you know, general recommendation in terms of dress and in wrapping our dead, etc. Prophet ﷺ favored it. But you may wrap the dead in any color. And you may make your ihram in any color. To perform? At what point? At what point? After drinking Zamzam to make. There is nothing that I know of authentically recorded to that. This is the two rak'ah, this is done after the tawaf, you know, behind Maqam Ibrahim. And it can be anywhere in that vicinity, you know. But specifically after Zamzam, no. I mean, this was not recorded in the Prophet ﷺ Hajj as a practice. He drank the Zamzam and then he went on to Safa and Marwa.
Most Safas are related to Islamic movement. And we would like to see Islamic state to what suggestion and what advice would you like to give us?
The establishment of the Islamic state has to begin within ourselves. This is the advice. That if we cannot establish the state, meaning that the law of God within our own hearts, then we will never be able to establish it outside. We may grab the reins of power, but we will never establish that state. Because it has to come from the inside. So it's very important, of course, we understand the need and the necessity to establish the state. But that wasn't the goal. I know. You have been told that, and it is often, you know, taught within the movement that man is Khalifatullah. But in fact, this is a false concept. Man is not Khalifatullah. No. Man can never be Khalifatullah. You will never find this word Khalifatullah anywhere in the Quran or anywhere in the Sunnah or stated by any of the companions. This is an innovation. It is very powerful within the movement context. The idea of man is Khalifatullah, he is the vicegerent of Allah and he should establish Allah's law on the earth and so on. Very powerful concept. But it's not true. It is fundamentally incorrect. We are not Khalifatullah. The Khalifa, the one who comes after and stands in the stead of, who rules in the place of, can we rule the earth in the place of Allah? Has Allah left the earth and now we are just taking over for Him as His vicegerent? Of course not. This is nonsense. This is nonsense. What the companions called the rulers, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and later on they used the term Khalifa, they called them what? Khalifatu Rasulillah. That's who they were. Yes, we can become Khalifatu Rasulillah, but not Khalifatullah. Allah has no Khalifa. Khalifatu Rasulillah. That we will take over. Prophet ﷺ is not there anymore. So we will implement Islam in his absence to the best that we can. When Allah said, Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa, He didn't say khalifati, my khalifa. He said, I am putting in the earth a khalifa. Okay, so if he's not Khalifatullah, then who is he? He is the khalifa of the jinn. The jinn were created before mankind and they were on the earth and they corruption spread amongst them And Allah created mankind as their Khalifa. We came after them. Khalifa comes from Khalf, meaning to follow, to come after. Khalf, behind. And that's who we are. Khalaiful Ard. We have been given, as the jinn before us were given rulership over the earth, we came after them and were given that rulership. We are the highest of the creation, and the jinn were made to bow before us in recognition of us taking over after them. That's who we are. Our duty, our responsibility is to establish Islam within ourselves.
That will be enough.
That is the beginning. If Allah provides the means for us to establish it beyond ourselves to our family, alhamdulillah, from our family to our neighborhood, to our community, to our province, to our country, to the earth, alhamdulillah. But if Allah never gives us to get it beyond ourselves, our wives refuse to obey Allah, our children are corrupt, no matter how hard we try, we cannot bring them. The wife of Prophet Lot, Lut, alayhi salam, she disobeyed. The son of Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, he disobeyed. He couldn't. Prophet Nuh couldn't make him believe. Prophet Lut could not make his wife believe. So, in the end, it's about us, first and foremost. When Allah questions us on the Day of Judgment, He will not ask us about the establishment of Islam in the earth. He will ask us about the establishment of Islam within ourselves, first and foremost. And then, of course, based on the principle of Al-Amr Bil-Ma'ruf Wa-Nahy Anil-Munkar, you know, promoting the right goodness and righteousness and prohibiting evil, then we have to try to implement that beyond ourselves, to whatever degree we can. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَيُغَيْرُ بِيَدِهِ Whoever amongst us sees evil, we change it with our hands. And how can we do that? By banding together, forming communities, eventually state, whatever, you know, to promote righteousness on the earth. We have this responsibility to the degree that we can. But that is not the goal. The goal is fundamentally establishing Islam within ourselves. That is our primary responsibility. If Allah provides us with means to establish it beyond us, then alhamdulillah, we try to do it. But if we don't succeed, we are not failures. Failure is not having established it within ourselves. That is the big, big failure.
What is the difference of a name for that affects in terms of the development of
terms of name, Prophet Muhammad had said, choose your names well. Name your children well, because they will be called by these names on the Day of Judgment. So he did stress the importance of naming our children well, choosing good names. Now, what is the criterion of a good name? The one which has a twangy sound to it? No, that's the criterion of a good name. That was the criterion of the pagan Arabs. That's why they had names like Hajar, stone, right? Khashab, wood, you know, Harb, war. They took these names based on the sound, you know, manliness, khashab, is tough, you see, harb, you know, these are the names they chose because of the sound. This is paganism. This is not why we choose names. Good names, Prophet ﷺ said, the best of names, you know, to Allah, is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. You know, choosing names which have Abdullah in it, or names of the Prophet of Allah, names of the leading companions of the Prophet Muhammad. These are the good names. They have significance. Either they are names of prophets and what they stand for, or they are righteous companions, which the children can be educated to know who this person was, etc. And suggestion to them, etc. These are the good names, and these are what we should strive for.